I want to continue in my David series this morning. I'd like you to take your Bibles and I'd like to turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel 25. And I want to speak to you about a lesson in how to influence people. A very practical message, but powerful because it's kind of a one-act play in David's life. That somebody intervenes and has a profound influence, a profound effect upon his life. Now, if you're new to Brighton Assembly today or bounce in and out, we've been in this series and we've been there for 8 previous Sundays. That we've been looking at the idea. First, we compared David to Saul. And we looked at Saul, this man that had potential, but he ended in poverty. Then we looked at really the kind of person that God uses because they've been chosen. The person God chooses and uses for his glory. Ron and I, on the third week, we did this study, if you will, the what and the how. And we did kind of a 30,000 foot view of David's life. Why God used him, how God used him, and what God was doing in his life. Then we looked at the story that David's known for. David and Goliath, right? In 40 days, Goliath came out day after day after day mocking the children of Israel and David. But on day 41, it was a new day. And we asked for breakthroughs in people's lives. Then we talked about 3 weeks ago, getting by with a lot of help from a friend. And we can really chose the idea of contrasting what true friendship and what people that are just acquaintances in our life are about. Then we looked at, over the last couple weeks, we've studied this idea of how to behave in a cave from Dave. Say that with me. How to behave in a cave from Dave. And we looked at his life, that a lot of development happened within David's life while he was in the cave. Can I tell you a funny one? Ron and I, on Mondays, we pray together. We pray together every day. But on Mondays, we have an extended time where before I come to the church, the fact is that we sit on the couch, we read the Word of God together, and then we pray together. And we were reflecting a little bit, and I went to one of those psalms that David wrote in the cave this past week in our prayer time. And I said, look at this, honey. It says that this psalm, I think we're reading from 34. There's 34, 57, 54 that are cave, if you will. And I said, you know, it says there that it's sung to this tune. And we don't know the song. It said the tune's name, but we don't know what the song was back thousands of years ago. So I started to try and sing the psalm. You're laughing. And I got through a few verses, and Rhonda said, Bradley, just read it, okay? So I just read it. But the fact of the matter is, we come to this practical word today. This man that has a heart after God, that Paul wrote and said when he was preaching to the children at Antioch, he said that David would do anything God asked him to do. Can God say that about you? That anything they ask us to do, that we would carry it out. And we learn a lot from the life and lessons of David. This practical word is about a woman that enters into his life. Abby. Abigail. Spoke an appropriate word at the appropriate time. And the words were like apples of gold in settings of silver for David's life. You see a book cover on the screen. It's probably the most recognized book about how to influence people. In 1936, Dale Carnegie wrote a book, A Lesson in How to Influence People, and he entitled it, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Many of you probably have read it. And it studied social skills, communication, leadership, how to improve the, all those areas to be able to influence people so that they see your point of view. It talks about becoming a more effective leader. And I'm grateful for a book like Carnegie's, but can I just say this? The best-selling book of all time is the best one to study. And I'm thankful for the Word of God today. And in an influential day and age where we need to let our light so shine for Jesus, you'll see the study of David and Abigail will speak to your heart and your life. I believe that. I mean, it encouraged me this past week as I studied it. So let's define influence. Influence, put it, write it in the upper right-hand margin of your notes today. Influence is the capacity or power, say power, of a person to be a compelling force on the actions, behavior, and opinions of others. It's the influence is the capacity or power of a person to be a compelling force on the actions, behavior, and opinion of others. When you have influence on people, you can lead powerful and positive change in their lives. Now stop right there for a moment. Because what's amazing about Abigail's life is she has no title. She doesn't have any title except of being a fool's wife. Some people think, well, I've got to be the senior pastor. Or I got to be vice chairman or chairman of the board. Or I have to be the owner of the company to influence. You don't understand influence if that's what you think. Because the fact of the matter is, to influence, you can lead through powerful change without a title. If you want to have influence with others and increase your leadership capacity, your evangelistic capacity, you've got to be intentional about your acts and your behaviors. There's a great book. It's written by a man by the name of Brian Tracy that's in the Maxwell. John Maxwell's the guru of leadership. And I want you to, I'm just giving you this list real quickly, like in the next 5 minutes. I'm going to give you this list, but refer back to it as you study the life of Abigail, how she had so many of these attributes of influence in her own personal life. Look what Brian Tracy says are 10 components of influential people. First off, they're goal-oriented. People that influence others, they know where they're going. People that are not positively influenced by people who don't know what they want to accomplish. People of influence decide precisely what they want to do, what they want to achieve. Secondly, people of influence are full of integrity. Integrity is probably the most essential quality of people of influence or a success. 85%, think of this, 85% of success is in success in life is based on the relationships. And relationships are based on what? Trust. If the person trusts you, they'll follow you or they'll be influenced by you. Thirdly, a person of influence is optimistic. Researchers have found that one common quality of influential people and successful people is they're extremely optimistic. They're not naysayers. They're not people like glum that just see the worst side of everything. Fourthly, they're sincere. Influential people always will tell the truth, and they are also polite, if you will. People are positively influenced by authenticity and communication with no pretense or fakeness, if you will. Number five, they're well informed. Influential people know what's going on overall in life. They don't know everything about everything, but they're well read. They know what's happening within the culture. In their specific professions, they have an area of expertise. Can I just say this? I don't know if I am or not, but my goal is I want to be the most knowledgeable person in the Word of God in this church. To be able to influence you, I have to be a person that's knowledgeable about the Word of God. So I want to be informed. And you won't positively influence people if you appear ignorant about current conditions. You've got to be well-informed. Number six is well-prepared. The most successful people and influential people are people that are thoroughly prepared. You'll hear people that present reports, or they'll give data readings. They over-prepare, if you will. They're not unprepared in front of their peers. Number seven is very important. They love people. People that are influential, they love individuals. They've got a love for life of themselves, but also of others. And the love is, in a sense, in this manner, Brian Tracy talks about, is love in action. And it simply is that you're willing, if you will, in great part, listen to this. You ready? Because that's what the attribute is. You'll listen. When you're interacting with people, to have influence, you've got to listen and listen and listen. I wish I would have learned this when I was younger, what Tracy says. As Brian Tracy said, after you've listened and you listen, and when they stop talking, what should you say? Then what did you do next to incur a response? I think that's brilliant. Number eight is you communicate effectively. To influence one-on-one in a group or addressing an entire company or a church, your influence is highly affected by how you communicate with others. Number nine, you're well-mannered. Being well-mannered, you'll see that in Abigail's life today. She comes before the king, the future king, and she's well-mannered. She speaks politely. You'll see how she refers to him. Being well-mannered exhibits others' orientation, if you will. You make others feel valued by how you treat them. And then I would submit to you, this is very important, is you display perseverance. A person that is influential displays perseverance. In the face of difficulty, they persevere. They're persistent. There's essential qualities of their success. You're going to have problems in life, but the question is, how will you respond to them? One other reference, if I can. Daniel Goleman, he's another leadership guru. He says your EQ, your emotional quotient, if you will, your intelligence, your ability to persuade, influence, negotiate, communicate, and move people towards change in their life. Your emotional quotient is most important, about 85% of your influence. 15% is really about your IQ, how smart you are. But once you've exhibited competence, just 15% is all that is. It's how you influence people by those other 10 traits are what are most important. One's influence, you've got to say, can be either positive or negative. And it can be a lasting benefit or a blight on someone's life based upon how they influence. So I want you to explore today in the message. I want you to explore this character that you see traits of influence in this woman that are stellar. She was an influencer, and she influenced people around about her literally hundreds and thousands of years before anybody knew anything about Mr. Beast or Miss Rachel. Does anybody know who those are? A few of you do. You're up on this, on the, what's going on. Mr. Beast and Miss Rachel are influencers within our world. Well, I don't know them. Now you know. And I want you to look at a story that is just really encapsulated in David's life. As I said, it's kind of a one-act play with a few different scenes, but it teaches us about influence. Good influences benefit those who will receive them. And the Lord, I would submit to you, Brighton, has a way of preparing all of us for what he has prepared for us. I'll repeat that again. God has a way of preparing us for what he has prepared for us. He's going to let some things happen in your life. If you'll accept them, they're going to influence others in through your life in a greater dimension. And we see this happens by this woman in David's life. And it influences him and impacts his kingdom as it comes into being. Now, the fact of the matter is this. God has a plan and a purpose. And what he's doing in your life that is, we look at the word today and we see an example from David's life that will impact us. When the Lord, and I'm just teeing all this up to be able to give you the information today, and I pray it touches your hearts and lives. But when the Lord told Samuel to anoint David's life to be king, God did something special there. I want you to look at it in 1 Samuel 16:13. It says, so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. I want to read that last sentence. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Now, you might get the idea. Stick with me, Bright. You might get the idea that from that statement, David was always a Spirit-filled man. In the Old Testament, the picture is that the Spirit would clothe people. For you and I, as New Testament believers, the Spirit infills us. When we give our lives to Jesus, the Spirit comes to indwell us. And then you and I, as Pentecostals, believe that there is a separate crisis experience. That there is the filling of the Spirit of us through the power of the Spirit each and every day when we yield to the Lord. What happens in David's life is a picture for all of us. David was full, clothed with the Spirit, but he didn't always walk in the Spirit. And you and I can be filled with the Spirit, but we've got to be careful to live in the fullness of the Spirit and not walk according to the flesh. You say, why are you saying this, Pastor? Because the Spirit came upon David, but early on in this situation, this story, he wasn't full of the Spirit. He walked according to the flesh. You'll see that unequivocally. And it behooves you and I, Brighton, what Pastor's trying to communicate is that you and I would live in this Spirit-filled life on a daily basis. That we would get up in the morning, we'd say, Lord, given to myself, I'm going to make a wreck of my life. But I yield to the Spirit's presence, and I want you to fill me for your glory each moment of this day. And so we see that David lived in the flesh, even though he had been clothed with the Spirit previously. So let me give you a quick summary of chapter 25. We see, first off, verse number one, we see the death of Samuel. We see there that Samuel dies and all Israel mourns for him, and they buried him in his home of Ramah, verse one. And notice, if you will, and I like to tell people that think in the ministry or in life, you know, that they're kind of irreplaceable. I always quote Charles de Gaulle to them. Charles de Gaulle said, the graveyard's full of irreplaceable people. And they're just one verse. It's like that with Joshua. He hears about Moses. You know what? Moses, your servant is dead. My servant is dead. Now go on, Joshua. And here we see Samuel died. And they go on. We see the death of Samuel. Secondly, we move immediately into the narrative, verses 2 through 11. Nabal, this man Nabal, say Nabal. Nabal's this rich man. We'll read about him. But Nabal rejects David's request. Look what the word says. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband, a Calebite, was surly and mean in his dealings. Nabal, this man, is a boorish individual. He's married to Abigail. Abigail means my father is joyous. Of Abigail, it says in verse 3 there, we read it, she's beautiful and intelligent. And notice the contrast. Have you noticed that in the series? David, Saul, David and Jonathan are different from Saul. There's contrast all throughout the Word of God in that narrative. And that's what the writer is trying to convey. Notice the big difference between this couple. You've got this beautiful woman. She's intelligent. And she's stuck with this boorish, ignorant man. Now you might say, well, why did she get stuck with him? Well, in days like that, it was all about arranged marriages. She probably had little or no choice about it whatsoever. Have you ever talked to somebody that has been involved in an arranged marriage? I went to seminary. There was a man by the name of Alexei there when I was in my mid-20s. And both he and I were single at the time, but he was going back to India to get married. And Alexei had met his wife for 10 minutes just prior to getting married. Wow. I said, Alexei, you're a man of faith. He literally was introduced to her about for 10 minutes prior to getting married. And that's probably what happened with Abigail. In that culture, they were arranged marriages. And this request by David, he sends a word to through his messengers, through his entourage. Go down there and ask Nabal, this rich man, if he'll give us some food. We've been watching his flocks. They've been kind of policing the area, if you will. And he's looking for some kind of payment for their services. It would be like tipping a waiter or a waitress, if you will. Take care of us for having taken care of what's good for you. Look what Nabal's response is, verses 10 and 11. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shears and give it to men coming from who knows where?" Look at David's response then. David's response is rooted in vengeance. Remember, we said he's not operating in the spirit here. He did earlier with Saul, cuts off part of his garment, but he feels bad about that. But he's not operating according to the spirit here. David's response is rooted in vengeance. My wife, when she was in high school and in college at Michigan State, whether it was in Rochester, her hometown, or in Okemos near East Lansing, Rhonda worked as a server at Bill Knapp's. Anybody remember Bill Knapp's? Oh, how I miss chicken in a basket at Bill Knapp's, I must tell you. But she would work in both locations. Her managers, each place would say, you know what, the day you arrive, just, they knew she was a great server. They would say, you know what, just put your dress on and get out on the floor. That's just how it was. She worked there for several years, but I want you to imagine something. After the football games at State, Rhonda would tell me that the Bill Knapp's would get flooded many times with families or loved ones going to get something to eat before they head back across the state. Imagine, if you will, a family of 25. They got aunts and uncles, brothers and sisters. They asked to come in and be seated, and Rhonda served them. And after she's served them for the next hour and 15 minutes, she hands the bill to the head of the home. And the head of the home says something like this. You know what? Hey, you did a great job. But you know what? Hey, the 95 cents an hour that you're getting paid to serve here is good enough. I'm not tipping you anything. Now, to defend my wife, if I would have heard that, I'd be ready to strap on a sword. But that would be completely rude. But that's exactly what Nabal did. His response was, you know what? I don't know who this guy is. Sure, he's been watching our flocks and protecting our shepherds, but I don't know him. Many people are breaking away from their leadership. You know what? I'm not giving him any of our goods. Look what David's response is. Verse 12. David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, "Each of you strap on your sword." So they did, and David strapped on it on his as well. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. 400 men? That'll probably handle Nabal, don't you think? Have you ever heard of somebody saying something like this? We said it in our home. You know what? Don't kill a fly with a sledgehammer. You'll kill the fly, all right, but you'll knock out a wall or a chair or a couch. Nobody puts on a sword to have a discussion. So we have a pretty good idea what's going through David's mind. Talk about overkill, right? But there's no need to take 400 men there to squash one tightwad. It's erratic. It's egotistical. You know what? It's impulsive. I've referenced this book often in this series. It's the first one of the first books my dad gave me about ministry because somebody gave it to him. And it was written by Alan Redpath, The Making of a Man of God. Look what Redpath writes. David, what's wrong with you? Why one of the most wonderful things we've learned about you recently is your patience with Saul. You learned to wait upon the Lord. You refused to lift your hand to touch the Lord's anointed, although he had been your enemy for so many years. But now look at you. Your self-restraint has gone to pieces, and a few insulting words from a fool of a man like Nabal has made you see red. David, what's the matter? I'm justified in doing this, David would reply. There's no reason why Nabal should treat me as he has. He has repaid all my kindness with insults. I'll show him he can't trifle with me. It's one thing to take it from Saul, who's my superior at this point, but this sort of man, this high-handed individual must be taught a lesson. Look at the fourth element, summary. Abigail intervenes, verses 14 through 31. So here comes this message to Abigail that we mentioned earlier. And notice, if you will, did you see this, Brighton? Notice this. The messengers come to her. They don't go to Nabal. Why? Because he isn't approachable. He's a fool. And that's another indication of Abigail's wisdom. She sees her husband for what he is. She knows his weaknesses. And in his weakest moment, Abigail doesn't fight with him. Abigail could have been dismissed with thoughts that said, you know what, he's going to get what he deserves. You know what, at least I'm going to get rid of this louse of a man, a loser of a husband. But sometimes a wife, I would submit to you, or people that influence, they need to act in favor of the person that they're trying to defend. And here's a classic case in point. Abigail, to approach her obstinate, foolish husband would have been instant suicide. He never would have let her send those supplies, that stuff, to David. So she went ahead and did it on his behalf. Can I say this? I wrote down in my notes, I'm not saying she acted in secret against him. I'm saying she acted without his knowledge, yet she acted in his favor. She ran interference for the man in doing so. David and his men are coming full tilt down the hill, and the only thing louder than the horses' gallops and the hooves are the stomachs of those men that they're growing hungrier as they go. Their anger intensifies every mile. Let's pick up at verse 20. As she came riding her donkey into the mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "Pardon your servant. My Lord, let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention, my Lord, to that wicked man Nabal. He's just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. As for me, your servant, I did not see the men my Lord sent." Abigail said, "The guys you sent down to talk to my husband, I never saw them." Read all of Abigail's speech. It's powerful. Think about this. It's one of the most recorded speeches of a female in the Word of God. In the English language, 299 words. In the Hebrew language, 153 words. And yet, it softens David's heart with his presence, with her presence of food to present. It softens. And her message is really in three parts. Jot it down. God sent me, David, to protect you from making a foolish mistake. She says, let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live. You want to talk about influence? Secondly, God is the avenger of the wicked. She says in verse 29, the second part, the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies, he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. What's she saying? She's saying, refer back to how you slung that sling, David, because the same thing's going to be done to your enemies. They're going to be defeated again. And this was a clear reference. She was saying, if you will allow the Lord to fight your battles, you'll win every time. She says, thirdly, if you don't do this, you'll regret it later. If you carry out this vengeance. And Abigail reminds him that one day he's going to be king. And little pipsqueaks like Nabal won't even matter. I wrote down in my notes, David, she says, you can't win by trying to get even. She's trying to convey a message. Look at what happens. David's anger subsides. Verses 32 through 35. To take matters into his own hands, David would become like Saul. Notice that, again, the contrast. You've moved from being a gentle king in the making to you're turning out just like your mentor, Saul. And he acknowledges in the next few verses, he's not the master of his fate. Look what it says, verse 35. Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, go home in peace. I've heard your words and granted your request. Look at the last part of the summary, right? And then we'll look at positive and negative influence before we close. Nabal dies, and Abigail marries David. This final section is beautiful, isn't it? Demonstrate how Jehovah preserves, protects, and teaches David because he's got a teachable spirit. God turns a negative into a positive, and Abigail partners with David from that day forward. I want to share with you four ways to negatively influence people from this story and five ways to positively influence them quickly. Four ways to negatively influence people. Put things before people, number one. If you want to negatively influence your kids or people around about you, always put a priority on things versus people. Look at Nabal said again. Nabal answered David, sir, who is this David? Nabal's looking at, I'm not giving any of my bread for this guy. But David does the exact same thing, Brighton. Look at him, verse 21. David had just said, it's been useless all my watching over this fellow's property in this desert. And he says, I'm going to take it out on this guy. I've been protecting his goods. He put a priority on the goods versus the people or the person. Putting things before people will negatively influence them. Your parents, can I ask you? Do you do that with your kids? A glass gets broken? Do you flip out? How about husbands? If your wife's in an accident, the first thing to ask is, how are you and the kids? Not how much damage was done. The fact is that people that want to negatively influence always put a priority on things versus people. Secondly, be harsh in dealing with people. Here he is. He's named a Calebite. He's boorish. He's short-tempered. He's gruff, Nabal is. He's rude. He's curt. He's disagreeable. He's someone that's jumping to conclusions, assessing people's motives. He's harsh in how he deals with people. Thirdly, be temperamental and rash. Ready to fight at the drop of a hat. David says in verse 13 there, again, he's not moving according to the Spirit. Put on your swords, guys. They put on their swords, and it says there, gives the pause, if you will. And David put his on too. Look what he even testifies to Abigail, his future wife, when she comes to talk to him. It's a good thing you came, lady, because in verse 34, he says, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak if I would have had my way. Sometimes people, parents, interact. Hey, I'll spank my child and talk about it later. Oh, that's a big mistake. I brought you into this world. I'll take you out. I'll give you something to cry about. Here's what the word says. A quick-tempered man does foolish things, and a crafty man is hated. Proverbs 29:22. An angry man stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered man, one commits many sins. Nabal, a servant, said to Abigail, look what they said to Abigail. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. That's one of Nabal's subordinates saying it to Nabal's wife. Fourthly, live like you're in control, not God. One commentator wrote and said regarding the story, this is a story about preparation and maturation of Israel's greatest king. David is learning patience and teachability. Verse 38, it says, and 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. Notice there in that phrase, look up here a second. Did you see that? 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal. Not David, not the enemy troops. The Lord took care of it. And what David is learning in this preparation season is that God is ultimately in control and you can trust him. You can let him fight your battles for you. Hello? You don't have to take it into your own hands. So many people say, well, I got to make it happen. Has there ever been that element where you can say, Lord, I turn that situation over to you. You fight my battles for me. I put my trust in you. The man Nabal is going to be dead in a few days of a stroke or a heart attack. We don't know exactly what, but things are going to be totally different. Let me give you five ways to positively influence people. When it comes to regarding kindness, just be decisive. Be a person that is kind. Look for opportunities to be kind. I wear my Convoy of Hope jacket around, and on the back it says, do the next kind thing. There's rarely a time I ever go out where somebody at the grocery store or the post office or in the community doesn't say, I love that jacket. I respond back, I want to live it out. Look what the word says there regarding Abigail, how she instantaneously was decisive and kind. Abigail lost no time. Verse 18, she took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. What did we say regarding the attributes? They're well prepared. She was well prepared to be able to influence positively. Decisive people are those that just make a decision to go forward in kindness. Indecisive people can cause a lot of damage to their families and even in the body of Christ. We need to be decisive, even to share our love to those kids on Saturday and just say, you know what? You're here. No strings attached. We just love you and people. Mother Teresa met a friend of mine, Hal Donaldson, the founder of Convoy of Hope, years ago in Calcutta. Ron and I have been to Calcutta. It is a slum of a city, and it was worse back in the 60s and 70s when Mother Teresa served there. But Mother Teresa asked Hal, you know what? What are you doing to feed the hungry? And Hal said, you know what? Not much. I really can't feed 1,000 people like you do, or thousands of people. And Mother Teresa responded back by saying, you know what? You don't have to feed thousands of people, but you can feed one. And from that, it was a subsidiary of the Convoy of Hope, Feed One. It's to feed college students to be raised up to feed one just from their limited resources. The fact is that you and I, we can do something. All of us can do something to be influential in the kindness quotient of extending the love of Christ. There was a man at our church, I'll call him Bill, that wasn't his name, but 20, 25 years ago, I can still see Bill's face, that every time I spoke with Bill, he was running down another rabbit trail of what he wanted to do in life. You know, he had four children. He said at one time, I've had a call to ministry, and he would go into the youth ministry for a year or two. Then he said, you know what, I'm just done with that. I'd go and I would catch wind that he was up, last time I heard, was selling furniture in Traverse City. And his whole life was just kind of erratic, if you will. I would submit to you that when you live out a life of kindness, you're decisive. You're just saying, whatever you want to do through me, Lord, I'm a candidate so that I can influence people for your glory. E. Stanley Jones, great writer, said this: it's tough to steer a parked car. If you just start moving, it's easier to move it about, right? Just do something decisive for the glory of God. Secondly, continually walk in humility. Remember I said that? 299 words in the English language, Abigail's speech was 153 in Hebrew. But six different times she uses this word to describe herself. Your servant, or a servant, is what I am. 11 different times she refers to David as my Lord, my King. And if you want to have notoriety or acclaim, I would submit to you, you're rarely going to influence people positively. But if you take the form of a servant, you know what? I'll just do whatever I can for God's glory. Wherever it is, you know what? Would you use me, Lord? He'll use you. Ronald Reagan used to have a sign on his desk for a number of years. And it just simply said, it's amazing what can be done when we don't care who gets the credit. Continually walk in humility. Thirdly, be willing to take responsibility. If you want to influence, take responsibility. Teach that to your kids. Look what happens. Verse 24 and 25. Abigail fell at his feet and said, my Lord, let the blame be on me alone. Really, what had she done? You know, she's just married to the fool. But the fact is, she takes responsibility to be able to make an influence, have influence upon his life. May the Lord pay no attention to that wicked man, Nabal. He is just as his name is Fool. Abigail uses tact here, and she doesn't come in this situation all accusatory. Oh, she's stating the truth about her husband, but she comes in and she says, let the blame be on me. She de-escalates the whole situation right there. She keeps a cool hand while speaking to a hot head, David. You ever heard the word? It's true. A soft answer turns away wrath. If you just will lower the temperature, that's what Abigail was doing. Can I ask this? To a difficult situation, do you usually come to the party with gasoline or water? Do you come bearing gasoline or do you come bringing water to de-escalate the situation? Influential people always bring water. Number four, remind people of God's word. Remind people what God's word says of the situation. Then remind them that they'll have to live with the decision. Abigail is reminding David that what he does today will reap a bigger harvest tomorrow. Good or bad? Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. She's reminding him what you decide to do. You can wipe the guy out. There's no doubt about it. But don't have that blood guilt on your hands, David. Don't do that. You don't want to live with that down the road. What an incredibly wise woman. Look at the word says there, verse 30 and 31. When the Lord has done for my master every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him leader over Israel, my master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. Did you see that again? What the writer's doing that. David's just talked about to Saul, I'm not going to avenge myself. I'm not going to seek revenge. And what the word is doing there, and Abigail's being used of God. Hey, you just said this back here. Now don't carry it out and contradict everything that you've lived out up to this point. Number five, keep learning to be teachable. Keep learning, be teachable. Look what the word says, how David responds. David said to Abigail, praise be to the Lord. Say praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Say nice love. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging with my own hands. Wow. Here's this man. He's teachable. Now he's going to be able to influence because he's been teachable even when he's been ready to carry out vengeance. As the worship team comes back, let me share with you two ideas. You see a picture of, I forgot to bring the book with me to the platform today. I had it out on my desk and I just grabbed my notebook and my Bible. But I have this book in my library. It's written by Tim Irwin. It's called Derailed. And in the book, it'd be a good read for you if you want to increase your leadership capacity. He studies six CEOs, chief executive officers, who derailed their company. And the factors that led to their downfall weren't usually scandalous crimes of embezzlement or major moral failures of the men that were CEOs. In fact, some of them, most of the reasons that they were derailed was because they were a failure to mingle with the other employees, or really, they never really wanted to learn the culture of the company. But one of the biggest factors, hear me, Brighton, one of the biggest factors of derailment was they were not willing to receive feedback from the other employees. The leaders of the company really had shut off all the feedback loops to their personal lives and to their own job performance. The employees that worked under them were no longer able to step in and offer any kind of constructive criticism or insight to the situation. And the results were disastrous. Can you imagine what would have happened if David would have said, "Woman, who are you, Abigail? The fact is, that's stupid. I can carry this out." He would have lost out on a spouse. He would have had blood guilt, and who knows where it all would have went. But he listened to this woman of influence, and it influenced his life positively. Stand with me, would you? You see two pictures on the screen. Man on the left, his name is David, Dr. David Livingstone. He lived from 1813 to 1873 and was an individual of influence like Abigail. He wanted to influence people positively. He went to the continent of Africa. He wanted to find the mouth or the start of the Nile River, if you will. The man on the right is a man, he was hired by the New York Herald to go on an expedition to be able to find Dr. Livingstone. They had not seen him for years. So he eventually goes and he searches for six months, if you will, and finally finds him in what is now Tanzania. And he found him and he said those famous words, right? You all know them. Dr. Livingstone, I presume. But Stanley, the man that was searching him out, was profoundly influenced by that medical missionary, David Livingstone. He followed him around for 4 months before he departed. And this is the words that he wrote in his autobiography, Stanley does, about following Livingstone. "For 4 months and 4 days, I lived with him in the same hut, or the same boat, or the same tent. And I never found a fault in him. I went to Africa as prejudiced against religion as the worst infidel in London. To a reporter like myself, who had only to deal with wars, mass meetings, and political gatherings, sentimental matters were quite out of my province. But there came to me a long time for reflection. I was out there away from a worldly world. I saw this solitary man there, and I asked myself, why does he stop here? What is it that inspires him? For months after we met, I found myself listening to him, wondering at the old man carrying out the words of Christ, leave all and follow me. But little by little, seeing his piety, his gentleness, his zeal, his earnestness, and how he went quietly about his business, I was converted by him, although he had not tried to do it. What a great story. He lived, David Livingston did, a little more than a year after Stanley left him. One morning, his African servants found him kneeling beside his bed, and he was dead. But those Africans, their love for him was so great, and their sense of loss because of his death so profound, that before delivering his body on the east coast of Africa so that he could go back to Europe, the people of Africa buried his heart underneath a mambutu tree. And they did it because they never wanted to lose the influence of that godly life of David Livingstone. There's been a man that's influenced our life. His name is Jesus. And the Bible says this about Christ, that he had a winsome spirit, that the common people heard him gladly. Fact of the matter is, I think Jesus loves common people because he made so many of them. And I would submit to you, my challenge is on this triumphant entry Sunday, Palm Sunday, Lord, would you let us have influence wherever we're at for your glory? We're going to rub shoulders with people that come into this room on Saturday morning that will never darken the doors of a church, even on Easter Sunday. But may they sense the love of Jesus. We're going to extend the love of Christ through the Word of God. Maybe people watching on the airways that'll never come to church, but may they sense people that are hungry for the things of God by how we worship. And God wants to use you wherever you're at to be an influencer for the glory of God with the spirit of Abigail about your life. Amen? So you and I want to just ask you, would you just say, Lord, if there's some rough edges in my emotional quotient, I tend to respond too quickly. Or I tend to think secondly after I speak. It affects my family. It affects those that are co-workers with me. Lord, would you let your spirit fill me back to where we started? On a regular basis, on a daily basis. So I don't have to backtrack and apologize all the time. But I can live it out and I can be a person of influence and affect others positively for your glory, Almighty God. And that's how I want to fight my battles. I want to leave it in your hands. Would you bow your heads with me today? I know it wasn't a salvation message, Brighton, but I believe the Lord can transcend all these situations. And let me just say this, that Christ came to this earth to influence us for eternity. He paid that price. He isn't a mere influencer like we know in our culture. He is the greatest influencer of all time because he changes us from the inside out and makes us ready for eternity. But you must accept that relationship with him. And if you haven't allowed his influence in your life, today's your day. I'm not asking you to join a church if you're watching online. I'm not asking you to follow a preacher. That'll never save you. But Jesus Christ will influence you greatly in that you will be ready for eternity and you'll spend eternity with him in heaven, but he'll also make this life on earth count for his glory. So somebody watching online, you say, I need to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want to surrender to him. Friend, right now, just go to brightonag.org/next and we'll lead you in the path to salvation.